Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Well, the gospel reading for the second Sunday of Easter is always the same, whether we use the three-year lectionary, as our church does, or whether you use the historic one-year lectionary. The second Sunday of Easter, we always hear John chapter 20 with Jesus appearing to his disciples in the locked room on Easter evening, and then to Thomas and the rest of the disciples a week later. And certainly at the heart of this passage lies the grace and mercy of the risen Savior towards his unbelieving disciple, inviting him to divest himself of his doubts and to reach out and grab hold of the scars on his hands and to touch his side. Now, truth be told, poor Thomas has gotten a bad rap for many centuries. But now I think in more recent years that tide has begun to turn. The church has softened on him quite a bit, and rightfully so. I think it has to do with the skeptical age that we live in. Doubting Thomas, he's a rationalist like the rest of us. And this makes us understand him and able to sympathize with him. And it would require a miracle to take those skeptical words of Thomas and turn them into a confession of praise. But our Lord did just that. So what great comfort this familiar account brings us, as we ourselves often wrestle with doubts of our own. How wonderful it is to know that our Lord Jesus does not turn us away because of them, but rather invites us to come to him, to lay hold of him, to lay hold of his promises again by hearing, not by seeing. That is, by faith, not by sight, as we just sang. Well, that's what we are here in this place to do. See, like the disciples, we are the new humanity who share in the blessings of the risen Lord Jesus. Like the disciples, we are gathered on Sunday around the same resurrected Savior that appeared to them in the locked room. Now, in this passage, we see that the disciples, or probably more appropriately, Jesus, established this pattern that would emerge, and it would set the agenda in the life of the church. What God's people would continually do and experience in the resurrected life of the baptized. There's a lot of similarities to what we're doing here and what's going on there. Now, you may say, well, they had Jesus there in the flesh, but we don't. Not true. We do have Jesus in the flesh. The only thing that has changed here is his mode of presence. His mode of presence. That's just a fancy way of saying Jesus' way of being present. With the disciples, he employed a local presence where they were able to see him, touch him, and so forth. Able to experience him with the senses. Now, after his ascension and after Pentecost and all that, the church relies upon Jesus' sacramental presence. It's a way of saying that Jesus is present with his church in a special way, according to both his deity and his humanity. We see a glimpse of this in today's passage as he comes to the disciples in the locked room. Jesus is able to pass through walls with his human body. So this shows us that him being present in a mystical way with his church is no big deal, really. He does it all the time. So that's just a little bit about how Jesus is present with us today. And I do mean it, church. He is here with us. He is here in the body. He doesn't leave his body behind in heaven like it's a shell that he puts on and takes off. He doesn't separate the two natures as some churches wrongly assume in their teaching. He is always one Christ. One Christ, one person with two natures, able to be present wherever he sees fit. And it's always with his church, according to his promises. When Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he was talking about his sacramental presence. Whenever he said that I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age, he was talking about his sacramental presence. When he said that I will not leave you as orphans, I will give you a helper. He was talking about his sacramental presence, how he is able to be with us as God and as man. And like our fellow disciples in our gospel reading today, Jesus is here in our midst to do stuff. He's here to do stuff. And I could give you this wonderfully long list of things from this passage that we see Jesus doing and gifts that he bestows upon us, but we don't have the time. So there are more things in this passage that I'm going to name today, but for the sake of time, I'm going to give you three. We'll take them one by one. The first thing that Jesus does when he comes to church is he forgives our sins. When Jesus came into the locked room, he came with a mouthful of forgiveness. It was the first thing that he spoke. Peace be with you. This peace was an absolution. It was a word of forgiveness. What's the second thing that Jesus spoke to them? Peace be with you. Almost like they needed to hear it more than once. This is one of the primary reasons that Jesus is with his church, that he may continually lavish upon us the abundance of his atoning benefits, which he won for us in his cross and his resurrection. Because he is sacramentally present with his church, there is always free and uninterrupted forgiveness of sins within the church. It's one of the reasons that you attend church, is to have your sins forgiven. So to absent oneself from church and the assembly of the saints, where we gather around the resurrected Christ and his sacramental presence, is to ultimately believe and confess that you do not need his forgiveness. And no one wants to admit that, but that's what it amounts to. Well, you may say, all of my sins were forgiven in baptism, so why do I still need his continual forgiveness? Great question. And the premise is true. All your sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven in baptism. So why do you need his continual forgiveness as he dishes it out to you in the Word and in the sacraments? Why do you still need it? Because you don't believe it. Don't believe me? You still sin? See, I don't fully believe this. That's why you need it continually. You need to be told who you are. You need to be told how the Lord, the resurrected Lord Jesus feels about you, the love and the grace that he wants to lavish upon you. We need this forgiveness repeatedly. We've got this old Adam to deal with. We've got this sinful flesh that needs the continued preaching of God's law. And we've got now this new nature, this new person that we are, that needs to be fed with the gospel of our Lord's forgiveness. You'll notice that there's an abundance of forgiveness that is being distributed simply by following the church's historic pattern of worship. The first thing that we do whenever we gather together is we confess our sins so that we may hear our Lord's absolution. When I speak the forgiveness of Jesus, I'm simply performing what he has called his church to carry out. It is our Lord's forgiveness that you hear from my lips, not mine. Even this preaching of his word, this good news of the gospel, this is itself our Lord coming to you with his forgiveness. Later, whenever we get to the part of the communion liturgy where we say, the peace of the Lord be with you always, and you say, amen. You say, amen, because this is an absolution that you are receiving from your Lord Jesus. This is not just a fun thing that we get to say. This is actually the very words of Christ that he wants spoken, preached, proclaimed into your earballs. You eat and drink his body and blood, and what do you receive? Forgiveness. Our Lord Jesus is abundant in his gifts. And if you leave this place and you have not heard his forgiveness, then it means that you were asleep the entire time. So that's the first thing he comes to do. He comes to forgive our sins. The second thing that the resurrected Christ comes to do in his church is breathe upon us After Jesus spoke peace to his disciples for the second time, he told them that he was sending them just as the Father had sent him. And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld." So this is why the church has authority on earth to forgive sins, because Jesus has delegated this very task to his followers. He has given his church a mouthful of forgiveness. So Jesus comes to his disciples, and he himself has this mouthful of forgiveness, and then he breathes it out and gives his disciples the Holy Spirit, and now they have a mouthful of forgiveness. Now, it's a sermon for another time, but he has called his ordained ministers to do this publicly within the church, and he has called all Christians to do this within our respective vocations, to speak the forgiving word of our Lord. But what about this breathing out of the Holy Spirit by Jesus? Jesus still breathes on his church today. Jesus breathes out the Holy Spirit, as we confess in the Nicene Creed, that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. God the Father sends his Holy Spirit through his Son, Jesus. And just as Jesus filled his disciples with the Holy Spirit, he desires to do the same today. And he does. But how does Jesus fill us with his Spirit? How does Jesus breathe upon us? Is it in some mystical way? Is it through a rock concert with lights and smoke and raised hands and total surrender, as some churches assume? Is it through any of these things? No, it's much simpler than that. It's through the Word. Through the Word of our Lord. As we've been emphasizing these last several weeks, remember that faith comes by hearing. And this is how the Spirit is given. He is given to you through your ears. Or I suppose in the case of our friends here, through your eyes. Jesus compared the Spirit to the wind in John chapter 3, as he told Nicodemus, "You don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but you hear its sound." You hear its sound. How can you be filled with the resurrected life of Jesus? How can you be filled with the animating power of God's Spirit and his forgiveness apart from the Word of God? You cannot. So this should impress upon us the need to stay in God's Word continually, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, as we pray in one of our historic prayers. And this is both in the church, as we're assembled now, and it's in our daily lives, because one flows from the other. We come together to hear God's word with the fellowship of the saints. We come together in the locked room, as it were, as the disciples did. And then we go out as his sent people to live in his word daily. But it's there in the word where Jesus breathes out his Spirit upon us. It's there where he creates faith in our hearts, by which we cling to his promises and through which we live the resurrected life of the baptized. So number one, Jesus comes to forgive our sins. Number two, Jesus comes to church to breathe upon us. And the third thing that the Lord Jesus comes to us to do is to invite us to partake of his resurrected body. I spoke with a dear friend not too long ago, a faithful Baptist Christian, who turns out he misunderstood what we believe about the Lord's Supper. He said, "You guys believe that Jesus is being sacrificed again in the Lord's Supper." Now, this is a great opportunity, great conversation, and it was a great chance to offer some clarity. No, we don't believe that. We believe that we are feasting on his resurrected body and blood, which were the same body and blood that were crucified and poured out on the cross. It's always the same Jesus. And the gifts that we receive are always the same. And even though he be resurrected, his scars are still there, which bear witness in heaven that his sacrifice was sufficient for us and that these gifts are ours. Even in his resurrected state, Jesus always remains the crucified one for us. And this is where Thomas comes in. Thomas missed church that first Sunday. He absented himself from gathering around the resurrected Lord. And who knows what reason he had. He probably had a decent one. But what did it get him? Unbelief. Doubt. And this is what happens whenever we neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. This is what Hebrews says in chapter 10. Do not neglect to meet together. Do not neglect to go to church, as is the habit of some. See, even in the early church, there was already people who were in the habit of not going to church. But thankfully, that's not where Thomas's story ended. He had good friends. He had friends who proclaimed the resurrected Lord to him. And even when Thomas insisted that he would not believe unless he had that empirical proof, they did not turn him away. What did they do? They brought him to church. And there was Thomas on the Lord's day when Jesus came to them right on schedule. And he entreated Thomas's request to show that he was truly alive, that he was truly his Lord, his God, for him, for his salvation. And Thomas got to reach out. He got to grab hold of those scars which bear witness in heaven that we are forgiven. You don't get to do that today. But you have something better. Jesus said that you have an advantage. Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus was already thinking about you. You do not see him now, but you know that he is here according to his promises, according to his sacramental presence. You know that he comes to you with his true body and blood to give you a mouthful of forgiveness. And just like Thomas, your doubts and your skepticisms wilt away as he puts a new confession in your mouth, not one of unbelief, but one of praise. My Lord and my God. The resurrected Lord Jesus is here in our midst, just as he is every Sunday, just as he is in whatever special midweek service we've got going on. He is here to do what only he can do. He is here to forgive our sins. He is here to breathe upon us, and he is here to give us his true body and blood. He is here with his mouth full of forgiveness for you, taking your doubts and turning them into resurrection joy. And we, like Thomas, respond with a mouth full of praise. Hallelujah! Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen. Let's stand.